If you're a regular here, but you weren't around for a few weeks, you may be mildly surprised. We've been talking about this for a while. This is our eclectic service. And the most obvious change is that I don't have a tie on. I had people, kind of yanking at me and holding me down. And finally, Clay told me, you look like George Clooney if you take your tie off. I said, well, what could possibly be better than that? What we're trying to do is recognize the fact we have three services in the morning. And two of them will be, the way they've always been, kind of traditional and formal, maybe in some ways a tiny bit more formal, at 8:30 and 9:45, and then at 11:15. More relaxed, a little more eclectic. And it's not as though ties are illegal or nice clothes are illegal by any means. And you can move back and forth from one service to the next. But it is true that formality makes it tough for some folks. And so we're trying to account for that. Well, the message remains the same. And John chapter 3 is our passage today. This summer we're studying some highlights from the Gospel of John. And John chapter 3 and Jesus' encounter with a man named Nicodemus is our topic today. Listen to God's Word, John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 and then verse 16, and there in your Bibles and also in your bulletin. Listen to God's Word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. And verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, speak to us. We pray by your word. May these familiar lines be fresh. Speak to us, and may we listen, refresh our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 3 begins with a question. The question is, who is Jesus? It's a question that was in the air at that time. People were wondering, is Jesus a prophet? Is he a teacher? Is he a wise man? Is he perhaps even the Messiah? People like Nicodemus were following Jesus. They noticed his miracles. They looked at the great things he was doing and they came to a conclusion, Nicodemus must be a prophet come from God. You know, people ask the same question today, not exactly the same way, but people are still asking, who is Jesus? Now, today, we're not forced to ask that question by the miracles he publicly performs because he's not doing that anymore. We come to Jesus more through the words of the Bible, and someone who doesn't really know the Christian story very well will be apt to think that Jesus is above all a teacher because we come to him in our culture as someone who has taught us all things that we've taken in, that God says that we should pray to him as our Father, and we should turn the other cheek if someone strikes us on the right cheek, and we should love our enemies, and we should act like the Good Samaritan. These are all things that Jesus said that have passed into the awareness of our culture. And so we think of Jesus as a teacher, as a wise man. And then some people wonder if he's more. There's actually another side of Jesus that's very popular today, and that's the way he was so inclusive. You know, he would dine, he would make friends with anyone, with prostitutes and tax collectors and criminals. It didn't matter. And people think about that as well, how loving Jesus is. Now, there are a lot of people then and now that insist that Jesus is a teacher, and that's that. Do you know that when Jesus' miracles are studied by some people today, if you have some friends that go to the atheist websites, you know they exist. They have explanations of all the miracles of Jesus. For example, Jesus didn't really walk on water, you know. He just knew where the sandbars were. And they said, oh, he's walking in water, and he kind of let them believe that. And then next week we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000, and the atheists will say, well, you know, he didn't really multiply food and beverages. Really, what happened was he had some food in his garments, and there's a little child there that had food, and they all just began to share, and then before long, everybody was sharing, and there was food for everybody. That's the way people explain away the miracles of Jesus. But in those days, no one had any doubt that Jesus was performing miracles, because they were very public and everybody knew about them. And that's, in fact, what attracted Nicodemus. Not very long before this story in John chapter 3, Jesus had gone to a wedding in Cana, and they ran out of wine, and he multiplied the wine so they could continue the celebration. And that signifies, in the Old Testament, the abundance of wine, multiplying wine, is a sign that God's restoring the heavens and the earth. The hills will drip with new wine when God comes again. And so people were thinking, Jesus is then the Messiah, and this is the restoration of all things. And Nicodemus had that in mind when he came to Jesus and wanted to have a conversation. Before that happened, it says in John chapter 2 that many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus did not believe them. Our translation says, did not entrust himself to them, but the original word in the Greek is the same. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe it because he knew it was in a man. That is to say, he knew that people were following him not genuinely just because they saw some miracles and were impressed. And they said, oh, I follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I doubt it. Not really. He knew what was in a man. Now, first of all, that means he knows what's in you and me. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. But then second, it leads to John chapter 3. You see the first line, how unusual it is. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. It's a very unusual introduction. Never anywhere else given in the Bible, but when we just read, Jesus knew what was in a man. And then we read, there was a man of the Pharisees. We realize Jesus knows what's in this man better than Nicodemus knew what was in himself. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's interested and he's respectful, but he comes with something far less than real faith. And Jesus wants to take him to complete faith. Nicodemus was a leader. It says that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10 says, he is the teacher. Jesus calls him the teacher, the greatest teacher in all of Israel. And he comes with a high opinion of Jesus. He says, now, Jesus, you've come from God, and you're a rabbi. I can see your signs. I just know it. No one could do such things if God were not with him. So says Nicodemus. Nicodemus means it as a great compliment. Nicodemus probably had to study for about 10 years to become a rabbi. He had to memorize vast teachings. He had to pass tests and spend years in the presence of his mentors. And he is saying that God has made you, Jesus, a rabbi like me by his own sovereign decree and without any study. I'm a rabbi. You're a rabbi. God is moving in my life, and he's moving in your life too. Let's have a dialogue. He comes at night for that purpose. Some people think that he came at night because maybe he was ashamed to be seen with Jesus. Jesus already had some opponents so early. But no, really, the custom was that rabbis had their long conversations at night. He came to talk with Jesus uninterruptedly for a long time. But it's also true in the Gospel of John that night is the time of darkness. John says people can't work at night because it's dark. People stumble and grope because it's dark. And so John is giving us this hint that although Nicodemus wants to have a long conversation, Nicodemus is also probably in the dark. Well, Nicodemus comes thinking he's in charge of the conversation. I'm a great man. I'm a member of the ruling council, something like the Senate and the Board of Governors, the governors of our various states in America, and a great teacher. And so I want to talk to you about your miracles and how you're a great teacher. And let's have a talk about that, about the signs you're performing and what it shows about you, how you're a teacher like me. We're both teachers, Nicodemus says. We're both great leaders. Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you ever said to somebody, you're an important person and I'm an important person too? Let's be important people together and let's be friends. Have you ever noticed that when you do that, the person you say it to might actually be more important than you? And you want to make that person your friend and your peer when really maybe they're more advanced than you are. There's a side of Nicodemus that seems to be saying, Nicodemus, I want you to be on my team. You're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi, you're a teacher, I'm a teacher, I'm on the ruling council, and you can be on the ruling council too. You can be my understudy. You can be on my team. Won't that be great? And I'll bring you along. It's possible but selfish to co-opt somebody's talents that way. It looks like he wants to control Jesus with his compliments. But Nicodemus doesn't know what he's talking about, doesn't know who Jesus is. And Jesus, for his part, refuses to have a polite interchange about the wrong topics. Can you look with me at verse 3 for a moment? Look at the conversation as Jesus then takes it to the next level. Verse 1 and 2, Nicodemus comes. He says, you come from God. You're a rabbi. You're performing great signs. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This is a total non sequitur. Jesus does not take up Nicodemus' conversation topic at all. It's as though the man never even spoke. He just said, you know, I just need to tell you one thing. You can't even see the kingdom of God. Jesus does this kind of thing a lot, actually. If you read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you'll find that when an outsider or a self-righteous person puts a question to Jesus or asks him something or makes a comment, almost half the time he ignores it, redefines it, takes it in another direction. And the point, of course, is that Jesus will not engage in idle talk when great things are there to be discussed. Jesus says in another place that men will have to give an account for every word they speak, every careless word they've spoken on the day of judgment. The Apostle Paul says, let our words be seasoned with salt that we may give grace to those who hear. Don't waste your words, the Bible says. And Jesus shows it to us. He will not have a polite conversation about the weather. He will not have an engaging conversation about the Cardinals and the All-Star game when there are great matters to be discussed. And so he ignores this sort of, you're a teacher, I'm a teacher, and he presses to the heart of the matter by changing the subject and says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, born from above. Now there's that phrase, born again, born from above. It actually can be translated either way. The Greek can mean born a second time or born from a different realm, born from heaven. They both amount to the same thing. It's a metaphor. It's saying that everybody has a physical birth. Later, Jesus calls that being born of water. Everyone has a sort of a natural watery birth, but then if you're to know God and live forever with God, you need to have a second birth, and that's a spiritual birth, a birth that comes from God, that comes from heaven, that makes you new spiritually speaking. When Jesus said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had to be shocked. Jesus is saying that he might miss, that Nicodemus might miss the resurrection. And that violated the ideas of the day, and it violated the ideas Nicodemus had about himself. At that time, people believed that if you were a Jew and you went to the synagogue and you tried to follow the law and didn't repudiate the covenant, if you just didn't actively oppose God, you would be okay. You would be right with God. A lot of people believe that today, don't they? If I'm not a bad person, if I don't thumb my nose or spit at God, then in the end, all will be well. And so it upset the ideas that almost everybody had, but then it even more upsets the ideas that Nicodemus had about himself. Nicodemus was a great man. He was a teacher. He was a leader. And if Nicodemus, knowledgeable, important, religious man as he was, if Nicodemus needed to be born again, then I need to tell you that everyone needs to be born again. There is no religious activity, no knowledge, no catechetical system that can exclude us from this absolute need to be born from above, to be renewed by God. Nicodemus thinks of himself as Jesus' peer. I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi. You're a man of God, a leader. I'm a man of God and a leader. Nicodemus is asking questions like, who is Jesus? Prophet? Maybe even the Messiah? But as long as Nicodemus stands over here judging Jesus, he'll never be right with Jesus. Because the call is not to judge Jesus, but to submit to Jesus and to believe in Jesus. He needs to see Jesus the right way. John chapter 1 says it this way, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Even people who are religious, even people with knowledge and gifts and positions of leadership must be born of God. Our whole nature must be renewed. And we need to understand that unless God touches us, there is a sinful, rebellious spirit in us that will keep us from ever being right with God, no matter how religious or obedient or observant we seem to be. We must be born anew. Now, I know that this phrase, sounds differently to different folks in our culture. Some people hear the phrase born again and they're offended by it. They think that this has something to do with right-wing fundamentalists hanging out in Appalachia. In last service, I mentioned certain states and got in trouble for it, so I won't mention them today at the next service. But, you know, they're just some hicks hanging out down there, and they're judgmental and they're legalistic and they think they're better than anybody else and blah, blah, blah. And so the people in our culture don't like the phrase born again. Others of us grew up in a church where we just follow what the Bible says, and God says we have to be born by his Spirit and born anew, and so we just know that that's part of the biblical teaching, and we accept it, and we say, I've been born from above, and that's just another way of saying, I genuinely believe in Jesus. I don't trust in my goodness. I trust in Christ. But however the word strikes you, however it feels to you when you first hear it, it's still required that God work in our hearts if we're to be alive eternally and dwell with him in his kingdom forever. Nicodemus didn't like it. Do you see verse 4? In verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't climb into his mother's womb a second time to be born. Now, obviously, being born again is a metaphor. But Nicodemus wants to take it literally, almost as if he's interested in sabotaging Jesus' point. He says, isn't that ridiculous? How big do you want to make, Nicodemus? Let's make him average. We'll make him 5'10", okay, and 193 pounds. All right? That's about average in America today for a man. So he says, how can I, old, mature, large as I am, how can I re-enter my mother's womb? It's ridiculous. He says it because he doesn't want to hear what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus continues the conversation. He says in verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water, that's your first birth, your natural birth, and born of the Spirit. Everyone is born once, but to know God, you must be born twice. Now, when we talk about being born again, actually, that's another phrase we use in our culture. If someone has an entertainment career, an entertainer, or an athlete, and let's say the entertainer's a singer, and then she gets nodules on her voice, she can't sing for a year or two, and an athlete suffers a terrible injury, and then they come back. And they're liable to say, well, that singer's career is reborn, and that athlete has been reborn. It's a rebirth this year. And that's a metaphor that things are getting a lot better for them. Or after a tragedy or a dark period, we think, well, I just feel alive again. You know, Jesus meant that, but he meant something much more. He meant you had to be born, not to a new career, but you have to be born from above by God, by his Spirit. And he's challenging Nicodemus. He's challenging everybody. Nicodemus, who says, I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi. And Jesus says, we are not peers. I am not the peer, the equal of anyone here. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at this. He goes on really to press the difficulty of his teaching. Can you follow along with me again in verses 7 and following? 6, maybe read 6, 7, and 8 very quickly. Just imagine you're hearing this for the first time. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born of the Spirit. And then he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again, because the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And if you're hearing that for the first time, you're probably thinking, what are you talking about? God is like the Spirit as the wind blows around here and there. God, what does that mean? But that's what Nicodemus needs to come to. He needs to come to a moment where he's thinking, I don't get it. I'm lost. I don't know what you're talking about. It's an act of grace, and it's actually progress when we realize I don't know as much as I think I know. And I need God's Spirit to quicken me and to teach me if I am to make progress. Jesus pounds it home. Verse 10, he says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't know these things? You have to know this. You should know this. This is what the prophets say. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah, they say things like, speaking for God, I will give you a new heart and put my Spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll make a new covenant with Israel, with my people. And I'll write my covenant and my law on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. If Israel as a nation is to be restored to God, they need to know as a nation, and one by one, person by person, that God's Spirit has to move in them, and they have to respond. In America, if we're to be renewed, we need to know as a nation, and one by one, that unless God quickens us and God renews us, we will not have life. We cannot put our confidence and our strength and our goodness, our morality, or any other thing. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and Nicodemus was a Pharisee, as people who had too much self-confidence. One of his most familiar parables starts out with this line. Jesus spoke this parable to those who had confidence in themselves. And it then tells a story about a Pharisee who goes up to the temple, and he stands in the temple praising God, more or less, and saying, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, like these sinners over here. Now, I suppose I need to ask the question, have you ever done anything like that yourself? Have you ever stood somewhere or looked at people around you and said, Dear Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Have you ever said this? Have you ever said, there but for the grace of God go I, looking at somebody sinning? That can be, it can be a valid statement. But it can be an extremely proud statement. I'm not like them. And I thank you, God, you gave me the grace so I'm not like them. It can be a very proud thing to say. You see, the Pharisees had a religion that really didn't take sin very seriously, and so it didn't take God very seriously. They thought that if they can write down all the laws and follow all the laws, that they had the ability to keep them. And if they did something wrong, well, they could do a couple things right, and that would balance it out. And so they didn't take God or His grace or their sin seriously. They thought, if I do enough good things, God will approve of me. And after God approves of me, then the people who watch me can approve of me too. And so they began to have a righteousness that was for show, to be seen by men. And Jesus says, forget about it. That's the wrong path. You need to be born again. And I have to say that we have to address ourselves and ask, is there this selfish religion in us? Do we have any of the spirit of this thought that I'm a pretty good person and God surely must be impressed? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever looked at your good deeds? Oh, you probably never said it out loud, but sort of in the back of your mind. If God only knew how good I'm being right now, He'd be sure to bless me, huh? God isn't impressed. He says, turn to me for grace. Don't show me your good deeds. Tell me about your need. Yield yourself to me. This Easter, a very famous atheist declared that he became a Christian. He wasn't famous in America so much, but in England. He wrote some books and gave lectures. He went by the initials A.N., A.N. Wilson. And he railed against Christianity for a long time, for many years. And last Easter, he just kind of held a little conference and told everybody he'd become a Christian. He said, yeah, you know, I started to go to church 5 or 6 years ago. And it wasn't, you know, one of those dead churches, dead Church of England, but one where the power of God and the truth of Christ was really proclaimed. And more than that, there were real Christians there. There were people, they weren't great saints or famous people. They were people who got sick. And their friends got cancer and people died. And they didn't lose their joy. And they didn't stop believing in eternal life. It impressed them. And so he became a Christian. Now what happened to Mr. Wilson, Dr. Wilson? At a human level, we'd say, and this would be true, he started going to church. He went to a good church where the gospel was preached and there were good people in the pews and he met them. And so he became a Christian. And that would be a true statement. But lots of people stroll into a church someday and meet Christians and don't become believers. So we'd say, spiritually speaking, he went to church and he heard the gospel and God's spirit quickened him and he responded to it. He yielded to it. He listened to the prompting of God and he became alive and he came to have faith. And he didn't see those Christians in that church as kind of nice folks over there whose life is improved by their religion. He realized these were people who point to the living God and find significance. And indeed live with God because they look to God. That's what happened. The Bible calls that regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says it this way, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's not a nice way to say it, is it? You were dead. Maybe he should have said you were really kind of sick. You had a fever. That would be so much better. But no, what he says is you were dead. You followed the ways of this world, gratifying the sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Because of God's great love for us, He is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Sounds harsh, dead. and your transgression. But it makes an important point. People are dead to God, even if they're religious, even if they go to church, even if they're moral. We are dead unless God quickens us and we respond in faith to the prompting of His Spirit. Have you ever been real sleepy? Let's imagine. Can you imagine you're really tired after today? And you go to sleep and you're really, really sleepy and you sleep in the next morning. And your husband, your wife, maybe, your roommate just wants to be so sweet and kind and loving. And so instead of shaking you awake, they decide, I'm going to wake this person up in the sweetest way. I'm going to make a great breakfast for this person. I'm going to make coffee and eggs and bacon and bagels or, muffins and put butter on it. And even get a little fan to blow the aroma into their room, and they'll wake up with a smell of coffee and bacon. How sweet that will be. Now, I'm not trying to be too dark here, but imagine that someone dies, that this person who's tired is tired because they're going to die. And they die in the middle of the night, and this beloved person puts on the bacon and the coffee. The person who's dead will not respond to the smell of coffee and bacon. You can wave bacon under their nose. Nothing will happen. Because dead men don't smell bacon. The Bible is saying we're not sleepy. Spiritually speaking, the gospel is pointless and preposterous unless God moves, and then we respond. It's pointless. People say, you've heard it, I don't need a crutch. Christianity is for the weak. It's preposterous. Men aren't born of virgins. They don't rise from the dead. There's no judgment day. It's all a fairy tale. It's pointless. All religions are the same. Why should I believe in Jesus? Why not Buddha? Why not Muhammad? What difference does it make? That's how people respond unless the Holy Spirit moves and brings conviction. People can have conversations about religion like they talk about the weather. It's no more meaningful or deep to them than the weather unless God's Spirit moves and somehow they get serious about life and death and sin and God. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to get serious. I want you to look at verse 12 and following. And I'm going to read it fast again, and I'm going to ask you to think, how would this have felt to Nicodemus when he first read it? Because I believe it would have been very hard for him to understand, and that's the point. Nicodemus needs to realize, he needs to be disabused of his confidence and his knowledge. So Jesus said this. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then the answer is, I've spoken to you, Jesus says, of earthly things, and you don't believe them. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's that? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, if you've gone to church your whole life, you may know what this means. But Nicodemus was hearing all these phrases for the first time in human history, and I guarantee you he did not know how Jesus was like a snake who's been lifted up, and how that has to do with coming and going to heaven and who's the Son of Man. He needed to have a breakdown in his confidence. Can I tell you some good news? Nicodemus did have a breakdown. By chapter 7, he's looking hard at who Jesus is. And by chapter 19, he's believing in and defending Jesus. Nicodemus came to faith. But he had to realize how far he was from the kingdom before he could enter the kingdom. He had to respond to the nudging of the Spirit first. I have four words for you. The first word is for those of you who are outsiders, who don't go to church much, who are here for whatever reason today. And my word to you is this. Are you willing to consider seriously that the Bible answers the great questions of life? Are you willing to consider believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that we might live forever. Do you have interest in those things? Keep it up. Ask God to speak. And if you feel God is speaking and nudging you, then yield. In fact, if you're not sitting there rejecting every word that I say, it may even be because God's Spirit is blowing right now. Yield to it. And as it makes more sense, you don't necessarily figure it all out, but as it makes more sense, believe it. Obey the gospel. And then I have a word for those of you who have friends who are far from God. You need to know that you can't push, wheedle, cajole, plead, persuade, or guilt someone into the kingdom of God. Don't take on a burden that isn't yours. All you can do is tell the truth, point to Jesus, try to live a life that points to Jesus, and let God bring the conviction. The Spirit blows. It's not your job. Point to Jesus. That's all you can do. Third, a word for mature Christians. A well-known pastor moved not too long ago and wrote up what happened. He moved and lost his birth certificate. And so he couldn't find it for a while, and he had to go eventually to the place where he was born and get a birth certificate again. And he noticed that nobody doubted that he'd ever been born, even though he had no proof. He noticed that when he went there, nobody said, "Well, are you really alive?" Because there he stood. And he thought about that and about the way some Christians do things. And he realized that some Christians think so much about the day of their rebirth, the day when they were born again, that they forget about the quality of their life right now. They tell the story about how they came to God. But how's their life going right now? How's your life now? Some of you know, a few of you know, if you know me well, that the question I hate the most by now is, "So, tell me how you and your wife met." I hate that question for two reasons. One, because I've answered about 5,000 times by now. But I also think that there's a much better question to ask. And the question is not, "How did you meet?" but "How are you loving each other right now?" Tell me about the quality of your marriage. That's a much better question. And I say to you in a similar vein, if you are born again, don't run around staring at your birth certificate all the time. Ask the question, "How am I showing that I'm alive, alive to God today?" Then finally, to everyone, we have to realize the breadth of God's grace and the depth of our problem. Humanity will never be right with God unless the Spirit moves and we yield and believe. Whether you're religious or irreligious doesn't matter. There is a piety that takes us far from God, a piety that's self-righteous and full of its knowledge. We need to be quiet and humble and yield to the Spirit and believe God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to take our offering now. Our ushers are going to come forward now. Come on. And we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Randy's going to play a little bit of music, but I'm going to ask you to meditate on the words of Christ. You may simply want to read John chapter 3 again. Ask God to speak to you. What struck you from this encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus? Are you yielding to the wind of the Spirit in your own life? Are you showing that you have life, if you are a believer, this day? I ask you to pray about those things, and as God leads, while we take our morning offering, let's pray for a moment. Lord, may our hearts, minds, spirits be open to you. And Lord, even as we give these gifts to you, may they be a sign that we give ourselves to you. Receive us as we give, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.